Now for that, I know 1 through 25, hopefully finishing that this morning, on the general theme of the trials of Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through 25. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, as we read this account of how your only begotten Son was treated while he was here, we pray that you will put us in a posture of beating our own breasts and asking you to have mercy upon us. We do pray for your Spirit's illumination and help as we go through this passage this morning, that you would help us to appreciate our Savior in a greater measure than when we first sat down here this morning. And so be with us to that end, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last sermon, we began to consider the official trials of Jesus, seeing that he had been preliminarily brought before Pilate, and then we considered the scrutinization that he underwent before Herod Antipas. We also began to consider the three main parties that are taking their shot at Jesus during these trials. That is, Pilate, Herod, and then the people of Israel, or the leadership of Israel at least. But we also began to notice or began to consider how each of those three parties represents, to some degree, three kinds of unbelief that exist in the world today, even as they did back then. And we looked at how those three kinds of unbelief, each in their own respect, relate to Jesus, how they relate to Jesus. We saw that Pilate represented and exemplified what we were calling disinterested atheists. Pilate is much like a disinterested atheist. Jesus is more of a nuisance in his life than anything else. Jesus is really of no consequence to him. He's just somebody who's come into his life and has bothered it for a moment. Herod, though, represented and exemplified what we are calling a superficial spiritualist. A superficial spiritualist. Herod looks at Jesus, and superficial spiritualists look at Jesus as someone who can entertain them, or maybe at best, they look at Jesus as one who can enrich their lives in some way. And so they're looking to Jesus not because he is a savior for sinners, but purely as someone who can add something to their life. Well, this morning, we're going to conclude the look at those three parties. And having seen those first two, we're going to look at the third party. And that's why, if you are looking at the bulletin, it begins with a point three. We're looking at hardened religionists. Hardened religionists today. If you will make an attempt, if you will take the time and make an attempt to read the trials of Jesus carefully. And by that I mean taking into account the historical background and some of the context that surrounds the trials of Jesus. If you will take that into account, you will be compelled, as you read through the trials of Jesus, you'll be compelled to conclude that the hate of Jesus' enemies is simply breathtaking and not in a good way. Jesus has now been cleared by two courts. Pontius Pilate has examined him and cleared him, and then he sent him on to Herod, who examined him and found nothing worthy of death in him. And now, after being cleared by two courts, notice their rage and their lust for his death simply surges. They're not being helped along by these verdicts of not guilty. In fact, those verdicts of not guilty are further enraging them. Notice here, speaking to the Jews, how Pilate says here in verses 14 and 15, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, in your presence, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him." Indeed, even though Pilate has found Jesus not guilty, notice that Pilate still will illegally offer to go ahead and punish and release him, even though he's not guilty. But this concession, which was gross in and of itself, that concession is not good enough for the enemies of Jesus. And we read here in verse 18, but they all cried out together, away with this man, and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Well, as the account goes on here, Pilate addresses them again, wanting to release Jesus, but we read in verse 21 that they are now totally whipped into a frenzy, and they're simply screaming, and we read here, they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. And then really incredibly, we read in verses 22 through 25, it should boggle our minds, a third time, he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. And he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Who were the they that kept shouting and demanding the death of Jesus? These who would rather have a murderer released than this innocent man, Jesus. Well, notice they were the chief priests and the rulers and the people. In other words, they were the chosen people of God. They were Israel, as Paul tells us in Romans 9, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. The Apostle John tells us in his Gospel, in the very prologue, right at the beginning, in verse 11 of chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Indeed, it is John's account of this very event that we're looking at, and John has it in chapter 18 and 19, it's John's account that we learn that when the Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate's house, it says there in the text that they wouldn't go in, they wouldn't even come on the premises because they were afraid that by doing so that they would defile themselves and not be able to participate in the rest of the Passover festivities that were going on that weekend. You see, here they are concerned about ceremonial cleanness, and yet they are completely disregarding the fact that they are calling for the execution of an innocent man. They are ready to commit murder, but they are acting like they are scrupulously religious people. And here we see a perfect picture of the form of unbelief that I'm calling hardened religionists. They are using religion as a cloak for their sin. They are using religion as a cloak to actually hide from God. And we need to see that this form of unbelief is not unique to the Jews here in this event. That form of unbelief is found in every single Christian congregation, and the Springs Reformed Church is no exception either. It is intolerably uncomfortable to be in the presence of God. To stand before the one who knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your life. He knows every thought that has ever come into your heart and mind. He knows what you are thinking at this very moment. He knows every secret sin that you have committed in private. He knows every wretched word that has come out of your mouth. And you know that one day that you will give an account before Him. And everything that you have said, everything that you have done, everything that you have thought will come before Him and you will be judged according to your works. And you are understandably uncomfortable about that inevitability. And so you come here, or you come to any church, and you come to hide. Instead of submitting yourself to the call of the gospel, instead of coming and acknowledging your sin before God and begging Him to have mercy upon your soul, instead of dying to yourself, taking up your cross, and daily follow Him, what you do is you go to church. And you think that by going to church, by having your name in the membership, that you will somehow pass the judgment of God, and He will think that you are a religious person. But you need to recognize that you are fooling no one but yourself in your attempt at hiding from God in the midst of His church. And therefore, let me lovingly warn you this morning that He knows your heart. God has your number. He knows everything about you. He knows why you're here right now. He knows what you're doing here at this very moment. And indeed, as sure as you are hearing my voice right now, you need to recognize that God is calling you out of that attempt at hiding from Him. And He's calling you to be reconciled to Him through His Son. The call to you this morning is quit hiding under religious activity. Quit hiding from God by coming to church. And get real before Him. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is willing to forgive. But you must come and you must fess up. You need to bow before Him and acknowledge your sin to Him. And let Him know what you agree that this is going on in your life. And that you need a Savior. You see, the alternative is to become more and more hardened into your religion. And your religious practice, which is merely an expression of your unbelief and your hypocrisy. And you need to recognize this morning, sin really is that blinding. Do you really think that these religious Jews ever thought that they would be party to murder? Do you really think that they thought that their going to synagogue would end up in the execution of the Son of God? Many of them had given their lives to the church. They had given their lives to the ministry. And yet here they are committing the greatest crime that has ever happened in the history of the universe. They are executing unjustly the beloved Son of God. One day they're in church, the next day they're killing the Messiah. Before John in his prologue had stated that Jesus came to His own people, but they did not receive Him. That's in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, the very verse before that, Jesus had said this, verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. As we conclude this morning our look at this section, the trials of Jesus, we need to see that although there are these three kinds of unbelievers out there, there are these disinterested atheists, there are these superficial spiritualists, and there are the hardened religionists, we need to see that there is no specific group that you can point to and say, it was them. They are the ones that killed Jesus. They're the ones that put Him to death. Indeed, it's imperative for us that we go away from our consideration of the trials of Jesus, recognizing this morning collectively and individually that it was our sin ultimately that put Jesus on the cross. We are guilty of His death. It's an interesting fact and one that has caused many to wonder at its appropriateness over the centuries. It's an interesting fact that Pontius Pilate is named each week among the followers of Jesus Christ as the church confesses its faith by way of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why does the Christian church find it an important element of our faith to state each week that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? Why name Pilate? Why name him and not the people of Israel? Why name him and not King Herod? Why name anybody at all? Well, there are a couple of reasons why this confession is essential for the church's faith. The first reason that we have confessed Jesus as the one who suffered under Pontius Pilate is because we are, in that confession, affirming the historicity of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a once-upon-a-time kind of a story. It is a faith that is firmly rooted in history. Christ's life was lived in front of the watching world. Jesus wasn't just some monk that there's legends and myths about who lived in the desert somewhere. He lived in the warp and woof of life right before the watching world, and it's recorded in the annals of history. Now, this is not only an apologetic point that we make to those outside of the church, when the reality of the person of Christ is called into existence, but this is a corrective to the thinking of many of us within it. You see, our faith is no more secret and private than Christ's sufferings were. Our faith is not about some secret mystical knowledge that only a select few attain to if they are motivated enough, or if they're disciplined enough, or if they're the enlightened ones. You see, our faith is a very public faith. Our faith is about a dishonored Jew who 2,000 years ago suffered under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And when he did so, he was suffering and dying for our sins. You see, it is a historical faith. It was a real event. It was a public event. It's a verifiable event. You see, Christianity is not for religionists. It's for those who deal in reality. This really happened. God came into the world to save sinners, and He did it very publicly, very in a documented way before the watching world. And that historical event has changed our lives, and that is why we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, because it happened, and we're living in light of that. A second reason that we confess Jesus is suffering under Pontius Pilate is to confess that Jesus was not merely rejected by the people of His hometown, which He was. And He was not merely rejected by the Jewish people, because He was. But He was rejected by the entire world. One has said that symbolically, Pilate stands for all human authority. Just as in Palestine, in reality, he stood for Caesar's authority. And therefore, Pilate does stand for Herod. Pilate does stand for the Pharisees. He does stand for the high priestly party. He stands for the secular religious authorities. Then, now, before that time, that have all contributed to the sufferings of Christ. Whether those authorities be dictators or presidents or ayatollahs or gurus or popes or parliaments. Jesus was shown no quarter when He was here. Again, as John had stated it, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. It is interesting that many read the New Testament, and many will read the early writings of the Christian church, and they contend that Christianity is anti-Semitic. Now, it is shameful and it is embarrassingly true that some Christians have been anti-Semitic. But you need to see that in our earliest creed, we did not name the Jews as the enemies that Christ suffered under. We did not even name Herod. We named Pontius Pilate, and we did so, and we do so because he represents the world in his infliction of pain and suffering upon Jesus Christ. Indeed, even as Jesus was federally, in other words, as he was covenantally representing his people in his suffering and death, Pilate, because he literally was in that official representative position, he was representing all of us in his rejection of and his infliction of suffering upon Jesus Christ. But ultimately, our creed speaks of Pontius Pilate really not to speak about him. Our creed mentions Pontius Pilate ultimately to speak about Jesus. We confess that he suffered under Pontius Pilate according to the Word of God, and we do so, first of all, to affirm that Jesus is human. We are saying something about his person and something about his work. And first of all, we are saying that he is human. The hardest questions we face in life are the questions about evil and suffering. How come God allows it? How can He relate to us in our misery down here? Why does He stay so distant and disinterested in us as we suffer this plight down here? Well, the sufferings of Christ, they do not take away every question that might come up around that hard subject, but they do at least tell us conclusively that God can relate to our sufferings here in this world. You see, the heart of the Christian faith is that God did not stay. He was not disinterested or distant from us and our pain and our plight. The heart of the Christian faith is that He became a man so that He could experience being human in its hardest and its ugliest form. God knows what it means to lose a child. God knows what it means to be considered illegitimate. God knows what it means to be rejected, to be mocked, to be humiliated, to be spit upon, to be treated unfair, to be beaten, to suffer, to die. When we confess that our Savior suffered under Pontius Pilate, we are stating that we have a merciful and faithful High Priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. That's what we're confessing. And that truth that He suffered under Pontius Pilate is to enable us to hold fast our confession and to give us confidence to draw near to the throne of grace in our time of need. You see, the next time that you are suffering, you do not, contrary to what you think, you do not need somebody else. You need Jesus. You need one who can understand your plight better than I could ever understand it, better than anybody in this room could understand it. Jesus knows He was a man. He is a man. He suffered. And He is able to comfort those who are in need. That's who you need to seek. That's what we mean when we confess that He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And finally, when we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, we're confessing that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to suffer for our sins. John states it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, as a Jew, the Apostle John realized this, and he states in his final letter, 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was rejected by and He suffered at the hand of the whole world because He was making atonement for the sins of the whole world. He is not merely a Jewish Messiah. He is the Savior of the whole world. And when the hate of the world was at its highest and its most fierce, even while we were His enemies, God sent His Son to suffer under the world's power and authority to redeem it. You see, whether you find yourself among the party of the disinterested atheists, or whether you find yourself under that category of the superficial spiritualists, or whether you sit here this morning as a hardened religionist, you need to see that Christ came and He suffered under and ultimately for you, human beings. He came and He suffered for human beings. Indeed, it was not the Jews or the Greeks, it was not the Samaritans or the Edomites who put Christ on the cross. It was your sin, it was my sin. But this morning, if you hear me, and if you can see, as we consider the work of Christ and His suffering and death, if you can see that your sin put Him there, then you need to also see therein is your salvation. As you see Christ on the cross and you recognize, I did that. He's suffering because of what I have done. Then you need to also see that then is your salvation. And I want to leave you with a thought this morning to think about as you go home. We've talked about our sin and the world being complicit in the death of Christ, but we need to recognize that there's something even greater to say about the death and suffering of Jesus Christ than merely recognizing that it was my sin and it was your sin that put Him there. You see, there's something far more powerful that put Christ on the cross. Something far more powerful than anything, either good or bad, that you could have done. What is that that is more powerful than your sin? That which is more powerful than even your sin in putting Christ on the cross. It was the love of the Father and it was the will of the Son. Jesus ultimately went to the cross because of the love of God for sinners. And because of His willingness to redeem them. That's what kept Him through that suffering. That is what kept Him hanging on that cross. Let's pray together. Father, bind Your truth to our hearts. Correct our lives and reform us according to Your Word. Lord, we need to know our Savior in a greater way than the shallow ways that we have. And we need to know You and Your salvation and be struck with it more than we are. And so we pray this morning that You might build us up and that You might penetrate the hardness that exists within our hearts. That You would soften us before You today. And that Your love, the love of Your Son, that this might melt our hard hearts and we would rise up a grateful people for what Jesus has done for us.
pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.